Open to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Where is it? It says here, "And the same day when the evening was come," so it's night time, "he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, being Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So it's quite a well-known story here, and we've got a hymn that was inspired by this story. So it's at night time, and Jesus and some of his disciples are crossing this lake. He said, "Right, let's go over to the other side." And if there's a storm, lots of wind, then it must be really cloudy, so you can't see the stars, you can't see the moon. So it's quite dark, and it's just so much tumultuousness around the ship. And somehow, maybe that's a miracle, because Jesus was a miracle working. The Lord performed miracles through him. It was a miracle that he was asleep in all this, and they woke him up, and he calmed the storm. Peace be still. And there's a couple of things here. Obviously, that it's at night time. There's a lot of uncertainty whether they perish. You know, they thought they were going to die. But also on the bank, he left a multitude of people on the bank to cross this lake. So that multitude of people were already there listening to him preach. And he decided, right, I'll leave those people and let's go over the other side. In the meantime, there's all this this storm and so forth, and his followers thought that they were going to die. But he calmed the storm. So go to chapter 5. This is when he gets to the other side of the lake. Verse 1, and it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done." These are the people in the city. "Came out to have a look. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, that's Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So he comes back across the lake, and he comes back to a multitude of people who were there prepared to hear more preaching from Jesus Christ. So this story, again, well known. Jesus leaves his followers, goes across the sea in a storm. He calms the storm. He comes it turns out there's a couple of people, but it just refers to one person in this story that's possessed with devils, and he's just tormented over and over. He's living in caves. He's ostracized from society. The people around in that area knew of him. He was crying in the tombs and so making a racket, a nuisance of himself. He's miraculously healed. The devils that he's possessed with leave him and go into a herd of swine, and it's a pretty big herd of pigs. 2,000 is a lot of pigs. So it was pretty dramatic watching 2,000 pigs run into the sea and drowned. And as we know, pigs are an unclean animal. And so in a way, it's like the devils went back where they belonged. They went back in the unclean place, which is where they belong. And then the man was left there in his right mind, clothed, and he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus said, nope, you belong here. I want you to spread the gospel here. I want to tell everyone about what's happened to you. And then he clears out. The others around didn't want him there. Right? So on one side of the lake, he's got all these followers who want him there. And on the other side of the lake, he went to all the effort to go to the other side of the lake, and he comes to a place there's only one person interested. And it's this crazy man in the tombs and the caves and so forth. There's only one person. Everyone else wanted him gone. And so the thing is, the point, obviously I've highlighted some things in this story. The point is that Jesus went to all that trouble and through all the waves and all that sort of stuff to get to one person who was interested in him in amongst all those people that were not at all interested, in fact refused, told him to go away. He left his followers. So that's a kind of a side point of what Jesus did here, but he also, in this man who he called himself Legion, he calmed the storm inside him, right? He took the devils, left him, went to the unclean place, which is where they belonged, and he became a calm person. And we heard a great testimony. You know, that turmoil in the mind was calmed by Jesus Christ. So we've got the example of him crossing the lake, and there's this physical example of showing what it's like, a boat being rocked about and tumultuous and waves going all over the place, wind, it's dark, you can't see, it's so uncertain, can't even see the other side of the lake. And that happened to this man, right? All that mess that was going on in his life, he was healed of all that. He calmed the storm in his life. That's why, obviously, I read the whole thing. Now, in our own lives, we're all human, as was said in testimony, we're all human beings. We get in the way of ourselves, we get in the way of the Lord as well, but the Lord is so gracious. We are human beings, and there's waves crashing around us, uncertainty crashing around us, unsettling things happening in our lives and also in the world. We see, we hear and see many things that are happening around us in the global politics and how it affects people around us. And so there's kind of waves and uncertainty happening around us in our life, and even sometimes it crops up in our own mind. We're worried about things, and the Lord wants to calm that. So the title of this talk is, and I know you're sitting on the edge of the seat for this, Solution to the Confusion, okay? So in a dramatic way, Jesus provided a wonderful solution to the confusion in his followers in the boat and also this man who they called Legion. And so today, there's a wonderful solution to the confusion in our lives. And the Lord wants to give us clarity and take away confusion. Take away all the rocking in our life, the uncertainty, the waves crashing, the worry. He wants to take all that away. And so we'll go through some scriptures about the solution to the confusion. So John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says here, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so this explains, you know, why there's confusion as well, because people want to do things their own way. It uses the word evil here. You know, evil is a very strong term, but it just means things that God doesn't like. And I suppose there's this inherent thing in people knowing that, you know, they want to get up to mischief. And so they stay away from the light. The light is the truth, you know, that comes from Jesus Christ, from God himself, being filled with the Spirit. But those that love the truth, they come to the light because they want their deeds to be manifest. They want what they do to be shown so that people can see it. And that's our testimony, you know, to show people that, hey, we're following God. We're worshipping the living God. We're following the precepts written in the scriptures as best we can, and we're seeing results. Okay, God's answering prayer. So we want what we do for others to see. And God wants that. But there are obviously people that love darkness. You know, they want to get up to mischief, and they'd rather be in the darkness and hide themselves in the confusion. But God wants us to be different, and he wants to provide that solution. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 38 says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So the Pharisees and the scribes, these were people that were learned, educated in the things of the law, God's word, and so they know a fair bit about God's plan. And they want to see a miracle from Jesus Christ. In verse 39, and he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then he goes on to this kind of unusual story. So he's talking to the religious leaders, particularly at this point. In verse 43 it says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, He walketh through dry places or unclean places, which is where he belongs, and seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So it's quite a remarkable story here. He's talking, like I said, to the religious leaders. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, look, mankind was going about their own business, and he's talking to descendants of Abraham. Abraham turned away from his people to follow God, and through the descendants of Abraham came, you know, the law and all that sort of stuff, and a great nation that was called Israel. And these scribes and Pharisees are descended from those people, and so they were a people following God. And so in a way, it's like the unclean spirit in their life left out of that man, and they led a nice, clean life before God, following his ways. It was swept and it was clean, it was garnished, you know, and even in the New Testament sense, where it says that Jesus will thoroughly purge our floor, burn up the chaff, clean up our life, and we follow the Lord. But there, it says here as well that, but then with time, people give up on the Lord and decide to follow their own ways. And here it says that that unclean spirit finds seven other spirits more wicked to come and dwell in this nice, clean place. And that person is worse off now. So he's talking to these scribes and Pharisees. They are worse off. They are, it's an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. You know, they're full of pride and envy, even, it says elsewhere, that they are envious. You know, that this Jesus Christ has come along threatening them, you know, because they're in this position of power. And they their last state is worse because they know what God wants in their life, and they've rejected it, decided to follow their own ways. And so that unclean spirit who was where is meant to be, in amongst all the pigs, the unclean animals, the unclean place, still wants to find a clean place and dwell there. And I don't want to go into details, but I'll try to explain it. But since being baptized and spirit-filled, I used to get a bit puzzled as to, I guess, the attention I was getting or whatever, and I'm thinking, why? What's going on here? And it was because we act differently, right? We lead a different life. We don't swear. We don't drink. We don't take drugs. We're not immoral, you know. We don't lie. We work as unto the Lord. We're honest, all those things. And then it attracts attention, okay? And so it's like this unclean spirit that, attracted attention to that clean, living person. And so the idea is to stay away from that. Otherwise, the end person is worse off than the first person. It's like, and I knew someone who led a life. He was miraculously healed. He went off and did his own thing. And he said it actually feels like this. It's seven times worse. He said his life was seven times worse, and praise the Lord, he turned back to the Lord and came walking in spirit and in truth. But it was like, yeah, life was seven times worse. But it's an attractive place for an unclean spirit to dwell in when we lead a nice, clean life of purity before the living God. James chapter 3. And verse 13. And the idea is that that confusion comes back. You know, the second state of that man is more confused, further from God. James chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So key words in this passage, meekness is a key word. But if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, which is exactly what was in the hearts of those Pharisees and those scribes, envying and strife, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay? So those words like gentle, easily entreated, good fruits, peace, fruit of righteousness, man, that's the opposite to confusion. You know, that's wonderful words there that are a solution to the confusion. But where there's envy and strife, there is confusion. But the Lord wants us to understand wisdom that is from above, that is pure. So that's a wonderful solution for the confusion, is grabbing hold of this wisdom. And like I said before, meekness, the works of meekness are so important. Over to Daniel chapter 9, we've got this interesting little story. Again, the word confusion appears in this passage. That's why I chose it. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I wonder if he's related to Tyrannosaurus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And so Daniel here knows that the Lord is where there is mercies and forgiveness, okay? And it's the same God that we worship today. And he's just saying, well, look, we're all confused now. We were nicely settled where we were. We gave up following God's commandments. We were scattered, and now we're just confused, okay? It's like their world is tumultuous around them. There's no clarity, but here's Daniel praying to the Lord and knowing that the Lord is merciful and full of forgiveness. Down to verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. So it's like as soon as Daniel started praying, he had a heart to pray to the Lord. At the beginning, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. We'll stop there. An amazing prophecy after that we won't go into. But here, Daniel's praying to the Lord amongst confusion, calling out to God, knowing that he's merciful and full of forgiveness. And here the Lord responds and says, which is so amazing, thou art greatly beloved. I want to take that confusion away. You are greatly beloved. I see the attitude in your heart, your desire to escape from confusion. Oh, my beloved, I heard you as soon as you even started praying and calling out to me. My beloved, I want you to understand the matter. I want you to understand. And where there's understanding, there's no confusion. It's as simple. God wants to give us understanding and delete the confusion. Over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A great little story then, the book of Daniel. A shadow of things to come. He talks about the nation of Israel, but in the New Testament time, we are the nation of Israel, the spirit-filled nation of Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, and the children of Israel could not steadfast look to the end of that which is abolished, i.e. the old law, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There's a whole new way to worship the Lord now. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, or the person, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Another great word, liberty. That's the opposite to confusion. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Glory to glory. It's a wonderful glory when we're filled with the Spirit. And we're speaking in tongues, we've been baptized, and we've got a bright future. But then, that's wonderful glory there. But then as we go on, it's glory to glory. It keeps growing. Glory to glory in the eyes of the Lord. And that veil is taken away. But the key here that I want to bring out, the solution to the confusion, is when it turns to the Lord. Turns to the Lord. When that person turns to the Lord. The Lord can wipe away that confusion and grant unto them liberty. And that veil is taken away, the way you can see clearly what the Lord means by his plan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's a key we always forget. The Lord will exalt us. And that's why it's great to hear the testimonies of how the Lord, in a way, exalts us. He does stuff for us if we humble ourselves before him. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Okay? So it's worthwhile casting your care upon someone who cares for you. It's just a worthwhile thing to do, and the Lord wants us to do that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Walking about trying to find that house that is nicely swept and clean and garnished. He's actively looking. Verse 9. whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? So the things that we experience in life are there for a reason. They establish us, they strengthen us, they settle us. And they, it says here, uses the word perfect. You know, like we start to be refined. And we reach this place where the Lord knows us, we know him, and we know what the kingdom of God is, okay, and what our part is in it. But in this, obviously I chose it because it's got that the devil going about as a roaring lion, okay? We have this house that is nice and clean. We're filled with the Spirit. We're righteous. We're pure. And so let us resist steadfast in the faith. And faith is a key. We do need faith. Okay, we do need faith. We need to prove our faith over and over again by calling unto the living God and being humble before his ways, and he'll strengthen us and establish us. Romans chapter 8, just one verse, very famous verse here. Solution to the confusion. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, okay? That is confusion. If you live your life with your flesh, your strength, being your own intellect or your physical strength, your own decisions, that leads to confusion. But we are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, you need the Spirit. God's the Spirit, so we need the Spirit in us as well. Otherwise, we don't belong to the kingdom of God. And we're in that place of confusion where our deeds are actually hidden. Okay, we want our deeds to be open before the Lord to show that, hey, we are the children of the living God. Over to Acts chapter 1. This is what I referred to in my introduction. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking with their natural minds, and Jesus was saying, no, focus, I want you to focus. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Look, Jesus wants us to be at rest and at peace, knowing he's got all that stuff in hand. We don't need to worry about that. He's going to explain what we need to worry about. I'll read it again, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Your deeds will be manifest before people, after that you have power and that you have the Holy Ghost that's come upon you. Okay, Jesus is giving them instruction. And with this clear instruction, the intent was that they be not confused. So they were asked to stay in Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus told me to stay in Jerusalem. I want this power from on high, this Holy Ghost business. Yes, we know about John's baptism was with water. They were all baptized with water, but we want to be baptized with this Holy Ghost. And it wasn't many days. It was only a week, 7 days. There were a group of people, about 120, and we get to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord! This is the promise of the Father. This is the promise that will take away confusion, where your life will be cleaned up, swept clean, the floor thoroughly purged by Jesus Christ, the chaff burnt up. And down in verse 37, the people around so wanted to be a part of this, so wanted to understand what was going on. It was a time of great activity. They all would have known about Jesus, all would have known about his crucifixion. A lot of them may have even seen him in that 40 days, and they wanted to know here, right? Lovely question. So they were in a place of confusion. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? I don't know what to do. I'm confused. So they ask, what do I do? So I'm not confused anymore. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that promise of the Father. Take away the confusion. You now know the solution to your confusion. You now know what you must do. And it says so wonderfully as it goes on in verse 39, for the promise is unto you. That's the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from the confusion. Save yourselves from the tumultuousness. All those waves crashing about where you can't see because it's so dark. Save yourselves. Calm. Have that calm and peace within. Humble yourselves before the living God. And I love how they needed more words of encouragement. It wasn't just baptism, receiving the Spirit, speaking in tongues, but they needed to stay and hear more encouragement. And Peter and the others were able to do that. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. So John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a great bit of clarity there. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. It's in darkness, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, how reassuring is that? He will come to you. He will answer your prayer. He will help. He will be there. Over to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That trouble, that fear, that's confusion, but God wants to give us peace and comfort. Penultimate scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful or tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. So if you're confronted with evil or if you're confronted with arguing, you know, you render back blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, and we all want to love life, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. So that's kind of what we were reading before about resisting the devil who goes about like a roaring lion. You know, we turn away from evil and we do good. We seek peace. We pursue it. We actually pursue peace. Oh, it's so good when there's peace. It's wonderful. We want it in ourselves and in our environment. And Jesus can do it. He said, peace be still and calm. And you can see further. And you know the Lord's there. And he wants us to be active. This is a wonderful solution to the confusion. We'll finish up Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. On the way back from the outreach at Collie, by the way, which was great. It was so good to see everyone there at Collie. A lot of fun. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that is something, it's an active thing as well, you know, as we read before, seeking peace. Here we learn to be content. That's what life's about, learning to be content. Learning that God's got it in hand. Even though we may see or feel or think with our natural eyes and our mind and so forth, confusion or instability, but somehow the Lord can give us peace and contentment that we have learnt. Okay, we grow in learning to understand. And I was just reflecting on what we spoke about on Wednesday night, you know, people that have been around for a long time, the elderly, the experiences they've had. You can see that there's a peace and a contentment that comes from those experiences of knowing God has helped them. Okay, thank you.